I had a scripture lesson I have chosen to read from the book of John, the third chapter, beginning at verse 1, and I'm going to read from the emphatic diaglot. This is John 3, 1. There was a man of the Pharisees whose name was Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He came to him by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can work these signs that thou workest, unless God be with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Indeed, I assure you, if anyone be not born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus says to him, "How can a man be born being old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus replied, "Truly indeed I say to you, if any one be not born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of the spirit is spirit. Do not wonder, because I say to you, you must be born from above. The spirit breathes where it will, and thou hearest its voice, but thou knowest not whence it comes or where it goes. Thus it is with everyone who has been born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Art thou the teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Most assuredly I tell thee, that what we know we speak, and what we have seen we testify, and you receive not our testimony. If I told you of earthly things, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" That's the first 12 verses of John 3 and the emphatic diaglot. Consideration of the thought of being born of the Spirit takes us to John, the third chapter, where Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night, and they had this conversation, a discussion about being born again or being begotten again, as we're going to be seeing here. We know that this idea of being born again is very prevalent in among the churches, and people talk about it, and we kind of want to see what the Bible says about it. Nicodemus is mentioned three times in the book of John. In these three references, we see him coming as a night inquirer to Jesus. He probably was afraid of losing his position among the Jews if he came to Jesus openly, so he came to him at night. But we notice that he was evidently an honest inquirer, and he showed great respect toward Jesus, calling him Rabbi, and complimenting him in the fact that he must be from God, because nobody could perform these wonderful signs that Jesus did unless God was with him. In the seventh chapter of John, 50 through 53, we find Nicodemus questioning the proceedings of the Jewish rulers when they were trying to dispose of Jesus. And he said, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" So he was... You can see he's on the way to becoming a disciple by defending Jesus. The final mention of Nicodemus is in the 19th chapter of John. We find him boldly aiding Joseph of Arimathea in the burial of Jesus. And it's said that Nicodemus brought the spices for Jesus' burial. So he became an outright disciple of Jesus. In John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And I really feel that a correct understanding of this particular statement depends on the use of this word born. And I have listed here at the top of the page geneo. And it is used 97 times in the New Testament. It's translated beget 49 times and born 39 times, as well as by the words bear, bring forth, be delivered, conceive, gender, be made, spring, all of them having to do with begettal or birth. And whether this word means beget or born is determined by its usage. And briefly, it means to beget when it's speaking of the father, and it means to be born when speaking of the mother. So as a result, that's very simple. And when you go through the Bible, you'll find examples of both. For instance, in the first chapter of Matthew, Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Abraham did not bear Isaac. Isaac did not bear Jacob, and so on. So here it's speaking of the father. So he begat him. And it is for this reason that God said of Jesus, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." That's Acts 33, or 13:33. He wouldn't say, "I have born thee," because he was not the mother, he was the father. And in Matthew, the first chapter, in the 16th verse, it speaks of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. And then over in the 19th of Matthew, in the 12th verse, "Some of you were so born from their mother's womb." So you see that this is all the way through. And even in Matthew 1:20, where the angel spoke of Mary's pregnancy, saying, "That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." The word "conceived" there is the word geneo again, because it is a begettal. It's also interesting, in fact, I don't know whether you noticed it, but we were reading the diglot on this version. When you got to that part, "You must be born again," it said, "You must be," anyone that is, I'll read it, "Indeed, I assure you, if anyone be not born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I'm not a Greek scholar, but they use the word ana, A-N-A, that means again, and they couple that with geneo, and so there are several places in the New Testament that says ana geneo means to be begotten or born again. But this particular instance, if you read the Greek in the interlinear in the diglot, it actually says you have to be born from above. And Young's Concordance and Strong's Concordance say the same thing. What this is saying to me is that John 3:3 should be translated begotten, not born. Even Wilson in his diglot translates it born, but if you're being geneo from above, this is not a birth, but this is a begettal. And so it indicates that we had to be begotten from above by the Father. And immediately, when you notice the record here, fourth verse, Nicodemus said to him, "Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And so he didn't understand. Jesus was talking about begettal. He was not talking about birth. No, we could not be born again as such, because you couldn't do that. But you can be begotten again in the new nature and in the new way. Also, in verse 5, "Except a man be begotten out of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You notice there the diglot actually put them together and did not use the definite articles, and actually says that if anyone be not born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The definite article does not occur there in regard to the spirit, and so it is really talking about a new birth into the new nature or the new way of life. The thing that was interesting to me in studying this is that it's not talking about two things. It's not talking about two acts. It's water and spirit. And Bullinger used this figure, hendiades, which means two for one. And so it's a begettal of water and spirit in one act. And I believe it definitely refers to baptism and to the beginning of the new life in Christ. But the thing that I enjoy talking about and bringing up about this whole thing is that this whole idea of spiritual begettal from the Father, the Heavenly Father. And Jesus is saying there is a fleshly life and there's a spiritual life. And so he was comparing the fleshly life to the spiritual life and thought that Nicodemus would understand that, him being a ruler of the Jews and a very intelligent man. So the begettal of the process of a child of God begins with receiving the seed. And Peter said that the elect had obeyed the truth, being begotten again, Greek anageneo, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. In other words, this is how the begettal of a child of God takes place. It's by receiving the seed of the word of God that enters the heart. And to me, it was, as I went on with this, taking this comparison between the natural and the spiritual, it was interesting that in the New Testament, wherever the word seed occurs, it's always the word sperm or spore. Well, any of us that ever studied botany, we know that that's how propagation takes place, either by sperm or spore. And so as a result, he's saying here that the child of God is begotten not of corruptible sperm or spore, but of incorruptible by the word of God. So this is how the begettal takes place. And in the parable of the sower, it was the seed, the word of God, that fell on good ground, representing those which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it and brought forth Christian fruits 100-fold. That's in Luke, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 15. And this is very significant. In 1 Corinthians 4, 15, Paul said, "In Christ Jesus I have begotten you, Geneo, through the gospel." See, we're talking about the Christian begettal. How do we become children of God? It's a begettal process in a spiritual way comparable to the physical begettal and birth. And in 1 John 5:1, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Anointed One has been begotten by God, and everyone who loves the begetter loves the one begotten by him." That's how it reads in the Diaglot. But here again, you have this begettal process of the receiving the gospel into our hearts and having the correct response by actually generating a new life in Christ. The next step, of course, after the seed enters the heart, the mind, the body, the next step would be being begotten out of water and spirit. The thing of it is that we generally do not go to people and say to them, "Don't you think you ought to be baptized?" I have people come to me and said, "I want to be baptized." And I believe that the correct and honest reception of the Word of God leads a person to baptism. It's just like Philip going through the country and running across the Ethiopian eunuch. And after he had delivered the scriptures to him and explained these, that was the eunuch who said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And we know that they found a body of water. It was wilderness. But any of you who have ever been in wilderness does not mean total desert. because there is water in the wilderness, and they found it, and he was baptized. And of course, we all know that the act of baptism is burying the old man and the beginning of the new man in Christ. Paul said in Titus 3:5 that baptism is the washing. That's interesting. It's the word laver, having to do with the pool at the tabernacle in the temple. It's the washing of regeneration, the washing away of one's sins. And therefore, in this act, it's the beginning of a new life. And it's the spirit opposed to the flesh. The flesh representing the old nature and the old man. And the spirit without the definite article representing the new nature. Well, the thing that is comparing the natural with the spiritual again, when a child is begotten, then there is growth. And normal pregnancy is 9 months. But there is this growth. The thing of it is that when one becomes a Christian, he's still in the flesh. He can still sin. But we don't make a practice of it. In fact, I love the diglot on 1 John 3:9. No one who has been begotten by God practices sin. In other words, that is the idea here, is the word practice. In other words, he doesn't make a practice of sinning. We are not perfect. We're still in the flesh. We're capable of sin throughout our mortal lives. But it is our duty to nurture and to feed the new nature on the Word of God to strengthen it and to grow. And in fact, 1 Peter 2:2 says we are told as babes to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. And it's interesting, the word for babe there, the Greek word, means a child while yet in the womb or a newborn babe. Luke 1:41 talked about Elizabeth. When Mary greeted her, it says the babe leaped in her womb. This sounds kind of, I don't want it to seem unnatural, but we're still talking about this comparison of begettal and birth. In a sense, as a begotten but not born babes, we have to abide in him and his word in order to live and grow. He said, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And in carrying out this comparison, if there is no miscarriage or abortion, there will be a birth. If there's anything that compares to the Christian birth, I believe it would be resurrection. And I don't really believe that birth of the Spirit is the name for this. I think it is just saying that when we are changed from mortal living to immortal, or corruptible dead to incorruptible, that our lives will be underived. We will have eternal life like the Father. And we'll no longer be bound by a cord to the mother, but we will be delivered in, as we say, fully exposed children of God. A lot of people read things into John 3:8 that I don't think is there. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is everyone that is begotten of the Spirit. The general idea that I hear on this is that when we're immortalized, we'll be able to come and go as the wind. I don't think that's really there. I don't see it there anyway. I really think that it is a quote from Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter, about how It was sort of mysterious the way the child grows in the womb, or the way the wind is blowing. And in fact, it says, even so thou knowest not the works of God, who maketh all. So I really think what it says to me is that how we become children of God is, in some ways, rather mysterious and wonderful. We don't understand it completely, but we are assured that it does take place, and that it is necessary, and that it is real, that we are the children of God. In fact, some of the people who believe we'll be able to come and go as the wind felt that Jesus went through doors without opening them and so on, but that, I think this is contrary to the Word of God, where he spent the 40 days and 40 nights after his resurrection proving to his apostles that he was real and that he was alive. And to me, to say you could go through this solid door without opening it would be going against what he was trying to get them to believe. So the whole thing is that Nicodemus' response to Jesus' teaching indicated he just did not understand. And he did not understand the earthly things, and therefore he couldn't understand the heavenly things. It was typical of the natural man who just couldn't see the spiritual. He really should have known it, because such texts as Ezekiel 26, 25 through 38, which speaks of the cleansing of the people of God, their new heart and their new spirit and their repentance. He should have realized that the kingdom of God is not just another fleshly kingdom, but it will be a spiritual kingdom. Just as Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this cosmos or order. It's going to be different. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be real, but it's also going to be very wonderful. In summary, my idea on John 3 is that the Bible is telling us how to become begotten children of God by receiving the seed of the Word of God in our hearts, believing it, being begotten out of water and spirit in one act, baptism, and becoming begotten children of God. I really do not believe that being born again is the subject of John 3. So our aim and our job, as it were, in this life is to be begotten of God and to grow and develop in Him, remain steadfastly in Him, and look forward to the time when we can, as the book of Romans talks about, the glorious liberty of the children of God, when we are begotten from the grave into new life. So this is what we're holding forth to you today in this subject. The plan of God is to save sinful man, and it's a great wonder, but we need to have a part of it. Pray that God will bless us through this particular study.